Maybe I invite you to bring Maisie forward for baptism into the covenant family of God. The rest of them can come too. You want to come up, Noelle? That works. There you go. Where's Heidi? You will know that I got the scripture passage wrong there in 1 Corinthians, and that's my fault, not anyone else's. It was meant to speak of communion. As we think about communion, and we turn to communion now as a covenant blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ as well, as we saw with covenant baptism, everything in the covenant is about God and His grace. And the initiative is God's, the grace comes to us, and nothing really is of us. But if the offer of grace was not enough, God also provides the means by which we are saved. And that's what we see in the Lord's Supper. The New Testament sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which our Lord instituted on the night that he was betrayed, it too finds its origins, like covenant baptism, in the Old Testament. It finds its origins in the Passover. And in actuality, if we're going to see the origins of the Lord's Supper, it's good to turn not only to Exodus, but to back to Abraham. Before we looked at circumcision, God made a covenant, helped Abraham to understand what that covenant was. Now, in antiquity, when people made a covenant with each other, this is what they would do. They would make an agreement, and then they would take animals, and they would cut them in half, something foreign to us, and they would put them each on the side with an aisle passing down. And then what they would do is together they would walk down between the animals. And the symbolism of that reality was, if I break the covenant, may I be like these animals, i.e. dead. And if you break the covenant, may I be like these animals, dead. But something surprising happens in Genesis chapter 15. God tells Abraham to prepare the animals like he's going to make a covenant. But then as a flaming fire pot, it says that God came down and only God walks between the two animals. Not Abraham. Why? Because God was making a covenant and he was also making the provision for the covenant. In essence, God was saying, Abraham, if I mess up, may I be like these animals. And if you mess up, I will take the penalty of these animals upon myself as well. Well, God made Abraham into a great nation, and you know that they end up in Egypt under the slavery of Pharaoh, and God sends Moses to deliver them from slavery. And he sends 9 plagues upon the people of Egypt by Moses' hand. And Pharaoh does not relent. And we come to this final Passover, and God says, I'm going to kill the firstborn of all in Egypt. But God told the Israelites that they were to choose a lamb, as we read, and they were to kill it. And they were to take the blood of that lamb and put it over the doorposts so that when the angel of death was to come by, he would pass over them. And any doorpost that did not have the blood of the lamb upon it, the firstborn among those families died that night. And God said, this is to be a remembrance of that night when I took you out of slavery, out of bondage in Egypt. The lamb, an innocent creature, became a prominent symbol in Jewish sacrificial system. Every year the Jews would take a lamb and they would place their hands upon the head of the lamb and they would confess their sins, and then the priest would slaughter the lamb and take its blood and sprinkle it on the altar and sprinkle it on the people. And that's where we get sprinkling from as a mode of baptism. And the lamb, the innocent lamb, would die in place. But that would have to happen over and over and over, as would Passover happen over and over and over. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And John the Baptist says to his disciples when he sees Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now that may not mean anything to us, but to a Jewish person at that day and age waiting for the Messiah, it would have meant everything. Because this person, Jesus, was the Lamb of God, the one to whom every lamb pointed. And at the end of Jesus' three-year ministry, it's no surprise that Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper at Passover. On that night when they're celebrating God's passing over the Israelites, the promise of Abraham was fulfilled, and through Jesus, his descendants would be saved. Now, the Passover no longer has to happen. Why? Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Answer is the same: Jesus. As Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial system, shed his own blood on the cross, Jesus now points and he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, the blood of the Lamb, that was shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And as we come to the Lord's Supper, the Apostle Paul admonishes us with these words. He says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord." Let every person examine himself then, so that he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body of Christ eats and drinks judgment upon himself. All the Old Testament, every sacrifice, every Passover, pointed to the cross of Jesus Christ. No longer an animal, but the very Son of God. In Isaiah 53, it says that he bore our iniquities. And the punishment that brought you and I peace was placed upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. And there at Calvary, Jesus took upon himself the sins of all of God's people, past, present, and future, and once and for all paid the price and rose again from the dead. And if you are a believer in Christ and trusting in him for your salvation, you are forgiven and dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ once and for all. So as we come to the table of the Lord, there are a couple things to notice from Paul's admonition here. First of all, the Lord's Supper is for sinners. It's not for the perfect. It's not for those who did well this week. It's for people who know their need for the grace of God, who recognize their sinful condition and have come to place their trust in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. The Lord's Supper is for those who know Christ as their Savior. Therefore, the Lord's Supper is not only for sinners, it's for believers in Christ. For those who recognize and discern the body of Christ broken and given for them, the blood of Jesus shed for them once and for all. And as such, those who do not trust in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation, maybe you're here and you're trusting in good works or church or church attendance. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you're trusting in anything but Christ, then these elements for you to take them are just grape juice and bread. They don't point to Jesus because your trust is in Christ. And you take the elements flippantly. And in doing so, you mock Christ and you mock his sacrifice. And therefore, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, and you're a member of a Bible-believing church, we welcome you in the name of Jesus to come and partake of the elements. This is not our table, it's the table of the Lord. But we do ask you to examine your heart, where you stand with Christ for your salvation. If you're not a believer in Jesus this morning, we would ask you not to partake of the elements. We do so not to exclude you in any way, shape, or form. We do so to protect you. Because the scriptures tell us that we eat and drink judgment upon ourselves if we do so in an unworthy manner. But as the elements are passing you by this morning, ask yourself one simple question. And that is, what keeps you from giving your life and trust to the Savior who gave his life fully for you? What are you trusting in today for your salvation? If it's anything but Christ, it will not last. And come to Christ. Even this day is a day of salvation, says the Lord. And give your life to Christ and trust in him, recognizing your need for a Savior. If you're a believer and you know your need for a Savior, then come to Christ. And spiritually feast on him as you partake of these common elements, as they point you to Jesus Christ in praise and thanksgiving. Rejoice that Christ has freed you once and for all from your sin, past, present, and future. But if you're here and you find yourself in sin, even as a believer, and that sin has captivated you to the point that you're not willing to let it go, it's become more precious to you than Jesus himself, and then I would ask you to discipline yourself and not partake of these elements until such time as you've given that sin over to Christ, repented of it, renounced it, and turned to Christ to receive grace and mercy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the richness of your word. The Old Testament and the New Testament coming together in the glorious person of Jesus Christ. Your provision to shed his blood so that ours no longer needs to shed. His death so that we no longer have to die in eternal separation from you. But you paid the penalty. And that promise to Abraham as you walk through the animals is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That though we are yet sinners, Christ died for us, that you made the provision. We thank you. Now bless us as we partake and as we prepare our hearts. May we examine ourselves before your throne. And as sinners receive and rejoice in Christ our Savior. And Father, would you search and move through each person's heart? And if there are any here who do not believe, open the eyes of their heart even this day. Take the scales from their eyes. Grant them life in Christ and faith to trust in him through your Holy Spirit. Do such a wonderful work to your glory, we pray. Amen. You may remain.